Self-Evident is a platform that is dedicated to speaking truths that were once self-evident and doing so in love. Hey guys, welcome back to another episode. As you know, this is kind of part two of the three-part series we're doing in Foundations of Truth for the maternity leave episodes. And today we are starting the, like I said, the second part, which is going to be focusing on mankind. We're going to have three episodes on mankind. The first one, today's episode, is going to be on the fall of man. The second one will be what is sin nature, the sinful state of man. And the third one is going to be man's natural rebellion against God. And why I'm doing three episodes on mankind is because I really want to hammer home a proper theology of human beings, because what we are seeing in the world today is directly reflective of our natural state in our sin, our natural state of rebellion against God. And like I said before, we are doing this series because we want to get back to the foundation of truth. Why do we say what we say? Why are we a platform that is dedicating to speaking truth? What truth? Who defines truth? And so this series is meant to get us back to the basics of our theology, of what is the reasoning, what is the worldview behind what we believe. Why do we care about abortion? Why do we care about transgender ideology? Why do we care about school choice? Why do we care about public school system issues? Why do we care about any of this? And it's because God's word is the ultimate authority for our life, because he created all things. He has authority over all things. And so getting back to a proper theology of who God is, who man is, what the reality of the world is essential to understanding the sinful state that our world is in, to addressing issues that we face in politics from a biblical perspective. Okay, this episode is focusing on the fall of man. I'm not intending these episodes to be super long. I want to be as concise and clear as possible. I'm intending them to being around 5 to 10 minutes. Sometimes we go longer, sometimes we go shorter. That's okay. And today's episode, we are going to be focusing on the fall of man. And we often gloss over this because it's a cute Sunday school lesson. Well, maybe not cute, but a common Sunday school lesson of the serpent tempting Eve in the garden and how mankind fell into sin. But I really want to focus on this historical narrative for this episode, because understanding this narrative, not glossing over it, not putting it in the back seat for a Sunday school lesson for preschoolers, is again essential to understanding why our world is in the state that it's in. So I will be linking all the resources I use below. I really love Got Questions. They have a great, concise format for any question that you might be facing as a believer. I haven't come across any Got Questions that I theologically disagree with. I usually agree with all of their stuff. So they're a great resource, and that's who I'm using for today's episode. So the fall of man occurred sometime after God created the world and after Satan fell into his rebellion. We are not given a clear time frame of this. That is not for us to know. That's not the point of why this narrative is included in scripture. A lot of critics of the Bible will get hung up on the specificity of when do these things occur? What's the time frame? Are you sure this occurred? Because the time frame doesn't seem right. And we have to remember as believers that Deuteronomy 29:29, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. And when it comes to understanding the fall of man, when it occurs, how it exactly occurred, how old were Adam and Eve, how long were they in the garden, those details frankly just don't matter. That's not the point of why God included this narrative in sacred scripture. That's not the point of it. The point of this narrative is to give us an understanding of the reality of our fallen nature and our deep need for a savior. So getting back to the fall of man, we obviously find this account in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1 through 3. And throughout scripture, we will have imagery, and especially in Romans 5, when Jesus is revealed, and we talked about this when we had our episode on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we talked about God the Son, we hearken back to Jesus being the true and better Adam. He is the second Adam. So we have a lot of imagery in other parts of scripture that allude back to the garden. And I think that just emphasizes the importance of why I'm parking on this topic for today. So in the book of Genesis, obviously we have the creation narrative of God spoke everything into existence. He spoke the sky, the earth, the planets, the stars, the animals, everything. And he pronounced all of it to be good. Genesis 1:25. But when God made man, he did things a little bit differently. He actually, God, got down in the dirt and formed man from the dust of the ground. Genesis 2:7. He then breathed his own life into man's nostrils and man became a living soul. And he called the man Adam. And the man had life that differed from the plant and animal life because he had been breathed into existence by God. We are created in God's image, Genesis 1:27. And this means that we possess an eternal soul. God is an eternal being. And in a very real sense, human beings are immortal. We will spend eternity somewhere. We will either spend it in the presence of God forever, worshiping him, enjoying his presence, or we will spend it separated from him in hell because we were not cleansed from our sin. We were not covered with the righteousness of Christ. We will forever be separated from him. Those are the only two options. There is no purgatory. Nowhere is that found in sacred scripture. There is no in between the realms. There is only heaven or hell. And so another reason why we're made in the image of God is we have emotion, we have intellect, ability to reason, we have a will. And in all of these things, we are different from animals. And this is getting into an abortion argument of why killing a deer for food and killing a baby in the womb are completely separate things, because man is made in the image of God. And this is the foundation, again, foundations of truth. This is the foundation for our argument against abortion. It's not just because, oh, it's a human being and therefore you can't kill it. Well, why can you not kill it? Again, we need to use higher authority arguments, I believe, that we cannot kill human beings in the womb because they are made in the image of God. Therefore, they have innate dignity, value, worth, and worthy of protection and life. And so getting back to the fall of man, again, I am hoping that you are seeing the reasoning behind why we are doing this series, that we need to get back to the basics of our theology of why does abortion matter? It's because God says it matters. Okay, so man is an immortal being. We have an eternal soul. We are made in his image. And God placed Adam in the garden designed specifically for him. And in these perfect surroundings, God talked. He walked with Adam. He enjoyed the creation that he had made. He gave Adam duties to steward and name the animals and take care of the garden. Work was not part of the curse. It's actually part of creation. It's good that we work. We were created for work. We were created to steward. However, man had a problem. He was alone. And I believe this is why God brought the animals to Adam to name them and to see that they were all coupled off, but here he's alone. Animals are not sufficient for the companionship that human beings desire. And I know, you know, dogs are man's best friend, and I know all that, but they are still insufficient for the companionship that mankind naturally wants. And God recognizes this, and he doesn't want man to be alone. He says it's not good for him to be alone. So instead, what he does is he puts Adam to sleep and he fashions a woman from the rib of Adam. He calls her Eve, and he essentially performs a marriage ceremony in Genesis chapter 2 at the end, that he gives Eve to Adam like a father gives away his daughter on her wedding day, like my dad did for me on my wedding day. And he says, you are now one flesh. The man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This marriage ceremony is performed. Adam now has a companion. They are living in perfect paradise. I cannot imagine a sinless world, sinless people, perfect companionship. There's no sin issues in your marriage. There's no frustration at your spouse. There's no frustration with work. You are in a perfect setting. But there's a problem. Genesis 3 introduces us to another character in this historical narrative. And this other being that is involved in the fall of man is called the serpent. And obviously we know that this is Satan. He's already been cast down to earth due to his rebellion against God in heaven. And Satan comes to Eve as the serpent. And this is after God has already told Adam and Eve that there is a tree in the garden that they are not to eat from, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And theologians have debated for decades and centuries of why did God put a tree in the garden in the first place that would cause them to fall into sin? Why would he do that? And ultimately, we don't know the exact answer to that question, but an answer that I keep coming back to that I tend to agree with is that it's good for God to put that tree in the garden as a reminder of his authority over their life, that they are not God, that there is a boundary to their stewardship. There is a boundary to their autonomy, so to speak, that God is still the one in control. And so this tree possibly was meant to be a reminder to them to not forget their creator. And this is kind of hearkened to in Ecclesiastes at the end, when the preacher tells his audience to remember their creator in the days of their youth. And possibly, again, I'm just thinking out loud, I love theology, that I think that this is maybe why God placed that tree in the garden as a reminder to them to remember their creator, to remember that God is their authority, that God is their father. He is the one that provides, that protects. He is the one that they are accountable to. So they are told not to eat of this tree or they will die. The serpent or Satan comes to Eve and suggests that, did God really say that you are going to die? Did he really say that? Did he really mean that? And he starts to plant seeds of doubt and distrust in God in the heart of Eve. And she starts to question not only God's authority, but she starts to question his goodness. And so much in the temptations that we face today, we struggle with the same things, that so often what draws us into temptation, what draws us into sin, is that we start to question the goodness of God. God has a prohibition on something that we want, and we question whether or not that prohibition is good, or God is calling us to something that we don't want to do, and we're questioning whether it's a good idea that we obey him. So much of the serpent's temptation tactics are things that we still deal with in the 21st century of, did God really say? Is he really good? And so Eve falls for that distrust. She questions God's goodness. She falls into sin. She eats of the fruit. And the scripture says that Adam was actually with her. And he forsook his headship authority over her. He didn't protect his wife. He didn't step in. He allowed himself also to be deceived. And again, this is referenced in Romans 5 of the headship that we have in Adam. And now our headship, if you are in Christ, is transferred to Christ. And so Adam also eats. And immediately scripture says, their eyes are open. They recognize that they are naked. They recognize their sinful state, that something has changed. Their relationship with God is fractured. And so mankind is now plunged into sin and they hide from God, the God who they walked with in the garden, who they talked with. They had a personal relationship with him. They had perfect surroundings, perfect companionship, perfect relationship. And instead of running to him in repentance, they hide from him and they try to fashion leaves to cover themselves. They recognize that sin has tainted everything around them. So the fall of man was caused by Adam's sin. And God Questions accurately notes that sin is any human behavior, word, thought, that is contrary to the perfection of God. And because of Adam's sin, God placed a curse upon the world, the people, the animals, the plants, and the very ground. Genesis 3, 14 through 19. Their sin had brought upon them the judgment of God, and the only just punishment for such high treason is eternal death. Romans 6, 23. But then God, in his beautiful salvific perfection and his grace and his mercy, immediately, almost immediately upon the sin of Adam and Eve, he promises them a cure. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will strike his head, but you will strike his heel. And we have this beautiful promise of a coming Redeemer, a coming Savior, that yes, they have plunged the entirety of mankind into sin, but God is putting a salvation work into play to where human beings who turn to him in faith, in repentance over their sin, in new life in Christ, can have redemption, can have freedom from the eternal death that they have been plunged into. And this is such a beautiful picture of how beautiful and gracious and merciful God is, that yes, human beings have just sinned. They have just committed this high treason against God, while he has just provided them with the perfect environment, the perfect companion. I mean, can you think of a better couple suited for each other, Adam and Eve? Then they were literally created for each other. Eve was fashioned with Adam in mind. And all of this is plunged into sin. And yet God's immediate reaction is mercy. His immediate reaction is grace and putting into effect a plan of salvation. And so this is not the end of the story. Obviously, we are still awaiting the return of Christ. We are still plunged into a sinful world. We see that in the political realm that we live in. And the fall of man is essential. Understanding the fall of man and really meditating on this portion of scripture, understanding it, is essential to understanding the reality of the world in which we live. All right, guys, I hope this episode was helpful for you. I hope it was, maybe you learned something new about the fall of man. And next week we will get into man's sinful state and what sin nature is. Until next time, let us firmly rely on the protection of divine providence. This is Self-Evident.